For those of you who do not know me, my name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the assistant pastor of Family Life here at Gashland. And last week we took a look at Jesus's death and resurrection, but especially emphasizing on the resurrection. And many of you are likely feeling encouraged and uplifted by that hope that we have in Jesus's resurrection. And the disciples, they felt this joy. They felt this gladness when the resurrected Jesus appeared to them for the very first time. Yet, one of the disciples was not there when Jesus appeared to them the very first time. And when the other disciples, they told this one disciple who had not seen Jesus, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, this disciple, he could not believe it. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You've heard the testimony of his death and resurrection. Maybe even were with us last Sunday as we celebrated Easter. But you can't believe it. You can't believe that a dead man rose from the grave. Or maybe you're a Christian. You've given your life to Christ. But there's various times where you maybe lack the confidence or reassurance that Jesus did rise from the dead. Well, today we're going to read a story about this disciple who could not believe. And we're going to see what Scripture has to say to us as we deal with the doubts that we have. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, open up to John chapter 20. Again, that's John chapter 20. And we're going to start off just by reading verses 24 through 25. So this is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that we have doubts at times, that our faith at times stumbles. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. That your Holy Spirit would teach us your truth. That he would reveal the truth to our hearts and open up our eyes and our hearts to receive you. Amen. When I was a kid, one of my favorite games to play was Jenga. Now, if you've never played the game Jenga, it involves these small wooden blocks. And you take these wooden blocks and you build a tower out of them. And the goal of the game is to remove one of the wooden blocks from either the middle or the bottom of the tower without knocking it over and then placing it on top. And if you can do that, then it's the next person's turn. And so you go round and round until someone eventually knocks over the tower. Because what happens is with each block you remove, the tower gets weaker and weaker at its foundation. And you put that block on top, and so the tower begins to become top-heavy. And so the tower will get higher and higher, but as it gets higher and higher, it gets more and more unsteady, more and more uneasy. In a lot of ways, this is what doubt can do to our faith. Because doubt is to be uncertain, to lack confidence, to distrust or disbelieve. And so if faith is a tower, then what doubt seeks to do is remove one block of trust at a time. And if we allow doubt to persist in this manner, then it makes our faith more and more unsteady, more and more uneasy by the moment, until doubt can eventually cause our tower of faith to come crumbling down at times in our life. And if we're honest with ourselves, doubt is something that none of us are strangers to. Some of you today may be lifelong skeptics of Christianity. You've always had your doubts. You've never believed. You can't accept, as I said before, that a dead man resurrected from the grave. Or maybe you're a believer. You've given your life to Christ, but at various times in your life, you've struggled to believe that he did rise on that third day. And maybe even bringing up this topic of doubt today, you already feel your your tower of faith begin to sway a little bit. But I want to encourage you this morning that whether you're a skeptic or a believer, there are three meaningful truths that we can learn about God and how He interacts with our doubt from this story today. And the first meaningful truth is that Jesus knows our doubt. If you have your Bibles, take a look at John 20 again, and we're just going to read verses 24 through 27. So starting in verse 24, this is what it says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So in this story, we see that Thomas clearly doubts that Jesus has risen. And this is because Thomas isn't naive to the way the world typically works. He knows dead people don't typically rise from the grave. And so he says to the other disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the marks that the nails have made, and I see where that spear pierced his side, I will never believe." But it's very interesting to see what Jesus, what his response is to Thomas. Because besides Jesus' initial greeting of "peace be with you," what does he say? He looks at Thomas and he commands him to perform the only thing that Thomas said could convince him that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that thing was to put his finger in the marks that the nails left and to put his hand in his side. So what does this reveal to us? Well, what this reveals is that Jesus knew exactly what Thomas's doubts were. Even though he had not been with Thomas when Thomas first vocalized those doubts to the other disciples. So how did Jesus know what Thomas said? How did Jesus know what Thomas's doubts were? Well, Jesus knew his doubts because he's God. He's omniscient. In other words, he is all-knowing. So Jesus knows exactly what is going on in Thomas's heart. Jesus knew every single doubt that Thomas had about him. And this doesn't stop with Thomas. Jesus knows every single doubt that we carry with us this morning. He knows exactly where we struggle, exactly where our faith is weak, exactly where our tower of faith begins to sway. And Scripture testifies that God knows our heart. In Psalm 139, verses 2 through 3, it says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways." So what this tells us is that Jesus knows our hearts better than we do. The problem is, though, I think sometimes we think we can hide our doubts from God. And after all, we become pretty good at hiding things, even from a very young age. For example, when I was growing up, food was always up for grabs in the Moorfield household. I had three siblings, and so we mowed through food like nobody's business. And occasionally, my parents, they would bring home something special from the grocery store, something we didn't typically get. And that something that was really special was like Pop-Tarts or those frozen microwavable breakfast pizzas. Yeah, those were a big deal. A big deal. And they were heavily sought after of. So if you were going to get at least your share of them, you had to be sneaky. So what that entailed is you had to hide them from your other siblings. And so as soon as my parents would bring one of these home and we'd discover them, we'd hide them from each other. I'd stick the breakfast pizzas at the bottom of the freezer drawer underneath all the peas and the frozen veggies. My siblings never looked there. With the Pop-Tarts, though, you could be a little more creative. You didn't have to refrigerate them. So we would hide them in the most bizarre locations in the kitchen. We'd hide them behind the dog food or in cabinets we never even knew we had. But see, unlike how we can successfully hide things from each other, unlike how I could successfully hide these Pop-Tarts or breakfast pizzas from my siblings, we cannot hide our doubts from God. There's no hiding what goes on in here from God. He knows all of the sin, all of the ugliness, all of the disbelief, all of the doubt that goes on inside. And Psalm 44:21 shows that Jesus knows our heart. It says, "Would God not discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart." So God knows all of our doubts. And if you're a skeptic this morning, I want you to think about this. If the Bible is true, if there is a God, then he knows the doubts that you have. He knows the disbelief and the distrust that you carry with you this morning. He knows that we are all like Thomas at times. So the question then is, in the midst of God knowing our hearts, in the midst of him knowing our doubts, how does he respond? Well, what we see in our story today is that Jesus, knowing our doubts, seeks to meet us in our doubts. So let me explain the implications of this. The first implication is that Jesus does not allow doubt to separate himself from his people. And this is pretty amazing because if you think about it, doubt is a very hurtful thing. I remember a close friend of mine growing up who really struggled in school. School was very difficult for him. He had several learning disabilities that made it particularly difficult. And I remember one of those classes that he was struggling in, he had a big test coming up that was worth a significant chunk of his grade. There's a huge study guide for it. But he had one of the hardest work ethics I've ever seen, and so he was determined to do well on this test. So he studied for days and days, hours upon hours. He knew this study guide backwards and forwards. So when the day of the exam came, it took him longer than pretty much everyone else in the class. Because of his learning disabilities, he worked at a slower pace, but he knew at the end that he had just killed it, that he had done amazing on this test. And so when the teacher had finally graded them and handed them back, he only missed a question or two. And he's so proud. He's so excited. And afterwards, the teacher asked him to see him after class. And he was expecting the teacher was going to congratulate him, encourage him, and support him in all this hard work. But instead, she accused him of cheating. She said, "There is no way you're capable of doing this well on this test." And I know how painful that was for him, how hard that was for him after all that work he put in, especially after what a challenge school was to him in general. But this is what doubt does. It's painful. And in a similar way, this is what we do to God. Despite all the work that God has done in our life, despite all the times he showed his care and love for us, we still doubt him. And I know that's painful for him. And I know it must have been especially painful for Jesus when he encountered Thomas's doubts. For Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He had heard all of Jesus's teaching. He had seen all of these miracles of Jesus. He knew Jesus better than most people because of his intimate relationship as a disciple. Yet despite all this time he had spent with Jesus, Thomas refused to believe that he had risen. So I'm sure we can all relate, though, to this feeling that Jesus must have felt of being doubted. Have you ever had someone doubt your capabilities, your work, or your integrity? When it happens, it is very painful. And most of the time, what happens is it drives a wedge in your relationship with that person. When that person doubts you, do you want to talk with them? Do you want to have a relationship with them? Do you want to be friends with them? Do you think my friend growing up wanted to talk with his teacher, have a relationship with him? Not at all. Doubt oftentimes drives a wedge in our relationship with those people. But this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of Jesus' love, is he doesn't let Thomas's doubt get in the way of a relationship with him. He doesn't allow it to separate Thomas from himself. And in the same way, Jesus does not allow doubt to separate his people, his elect, from himself either. And this is why Paul can say confidently in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Jesus refuses to allow our doubt to separate his people from himself. The second implication, though, of Jesus meeting us in our doubt, though, is that Jesus meets us right where we are. In other words, he doesn't wait to meet us until we have no doubt. He doesn't wait until our faith is mighty. He doesn't wait until we've perfectly obeyed him or mastered perfect trust in him in all life circumstances. Instead, he meets us in the middle of our doubt. He meets us in the middle of our disbelief. And Scripture testifies to this. Jesus says in Mark 2:17, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And what an encouragement this is for us to know that Jesus does not come to us only when we have perfect faith and trust. Because if that were the case, then Jesus would come to no one. For none of us have that perfect faith or trust. We all have our doubts. But as I said, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus knows all of our doubts. He knows all of our sin, all of our disbelief. And nonetheless, he graciously comes to meet us in those doubts. And that is why Jesus appears to Thomas right in the middle of his doubts. And this leads to the third implication of Jesus meeting us in our doubts, is that he does so in order to speak the truth to us. Thomas had wavered from the truth. He couldn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, even though his close friends had testified to it. But knowing Thomas's doubt, Jesus met Thomas in the midst of his doubt to testify to the truth. He comes to Thomas, calling him to see and examine the truth for himself. And so Jesus presents his body as physical evidence and encourages Thomas to see the marks the nails left. He encourages Thomas to see where the Spirit pierced him in his side. And Thomas is now confronted with the inescapable truth of Jesus as he sees the resurrection of Jesus with his very eyes. Now, if you're a skeptic, don't miss this. Thomas had the same objection that you likely have, and that you can't believe a dead man raised from the dead. Thomas knew the resurrection of Jesus was impossible. That's why he refused to believe it. But then the unexpected happened. Jesus, knowing Thomas's doubt, met Thomas in his doubt and revealed the impossible before Thomas's very eyes. And Thomas suddenly could no longer deny the truth, because the truth was staring right back at him. But Jesus didn't reveal the truth about his resurrection to Thomas simply for Thomas's sake. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas for our sake as well. Because through the testimony of Thomas, the truth of the resurrection is being revealed to us this morning, especially for all of us who are struggling in doubt. Here is a powerful eyewitness testimony from a skeptic who refused to believe. So clearly we see that Jesus does not simply know the doubts we have, But he meets us in those doubts because he doesn't allow doubt to separate us from himself. He meets us exactly where we are, and he does so in order to testify to the truth about who he is. And this is where the news just keeps getting better, is Jesus does not stop in just meeting us in our doubts. But Jesus saves us from our doubts. Take a look at verses 27 and 29 in chapter 20 of John. Verses 27 and 29 say this: "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, saying, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed.'" So after Jesus presents his body to Thomas, he does give Thomas a mild rebuke, saying, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And by doing this, though, Jesus is calling Thomas to put his faith in him as the resurrected Lord and as a Savior of his life. And Thomas, now encountering this truth, cannot help but put his faith in Jesus. Suddenly, Thomas no longer needs to touch Jesus' hands. He no longer needs to stick his hand into Jesus' side, because he clearly sees the risen Lord is standing right in front of him. So Thomas replies in a beautiful way, saying, "My Lord and my God." And this shows that while Thomas's faith may have temporarily crumbled, in light of the death of Jesus, his faith was not lost. And this is because Jesus intervenes to save Thomas from his doubt. Now, Thomas oftentimes, he gets a bad reputation, right? We always know him as Doubting Thomas, Thomas the Doubter. But he's not the only example of someone doubting that we find in Scripture. Just to name one more, when Jesus is walking on water, as the disciples are out on the boat in the middle of a storm, the disciples see Jesus, and Jesus calls Peter out to him, and Peter starts walking on water too. But all of a sudden, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees the storm, he gets scared, and his doubt causes him to sink. Now, does Jesus let Peter drown in his doubt? Absolutely not. He saves him. And this should be greatly comforting to us this morning, for we all have doubts just like Thomas and Peter. And there are times in our life where doubt causes our tower of faith maybe to crumble, just like Thomas. But what we must remember is that God is faithful to restore and preserve the faith of his people unto the very end. And Jesus declares this truth in John 6, verse 39, saying this: "This is the will who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." We also have this truth that Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." And lastly, we also see in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, Jesus saying to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And so as one theologian said this very well, he said, "In Jesus, we have a great high priest who has made atonement for all of our sins, for all of our disbelief, for all of our doubt. In Jesus, we have a Savior who has already met and conquered the evil one for us. He has faced all of the temptations we face, all of the doubts that threaten us, and he has won. He has believed for us. He has died in our place to forgive us of our faithlessness. And he prays for us even now. Therefore, we can face our doubts with confidence, because doubt never has the last word. Amen? And this is because of the victory that we have in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So in this story today, we see that Jesus knows our doubt. He meets us in our doubt. He saves us from our doubt. So the only question left is, what is our response? How do we respond to knowing this? Well, when I was in middle school, one summer my family went on a vacation to Colorado to go camping. And on one beautiful day, we decided to go hike a really well-known peak. And so we made our hike to the peak and had this beautiful view. And then we're coming down, on our way back down to our campsite. And on our way back down, we passed three men who were on their way up. And they asked us, how much longer is it to the top? And all of a sudden, my brother, who's 2 years older, so I think he was a freshman in high school around there at this time, he kind of does a double take. And all of a sudden he goes, "You're John Piper." And apparently John Piper and two members of his staff were on some sort of retreat in Colorado and using this afternoon to go on a hike. Now, if you're not familiar with John Piper, he's a well-known theologian and a pastor who has written many books. And my brother had just read one of his books that's well-known, Desiring God. And so my older brother, he was beyond excited to meet John Piper. He was glowing. Now me, on the other hand, I had no idea who John Piper was. It's like, I don't know. And I didn't know he was a big deal. And I didn't care much to stay around and figure out who he was. It's just like, this is a boring adult conversation. So I just ended up brushing off John Piper like he's no big deal, and I just kept walking. It's like, I'll see you guys later. Meanwhile, my brother's over there. Smile is plastered on his face. He's blown away in awe. He's shaking his hand. He's getting pictures with John Piper. And he's just beyond thrilled. And so my brother and I, we have completely different responses to this man. And this is because in life, certain people elicit different responses from us based on how we view them, based on what we think of them, based on how much we know of them. So the question, and the most important question for us today, is how do we respond when we encounter Jesus? Are you the person who doesn't know him, who doesn't care to know him, who brushes him off and just keeps walking? Or are you the one who knows Jesus, who knows how precious and how valuable he is? The one who knows how to properly respond to Jesus. What is the proper response to Jesus, though? Well, this is where Thomas gets it so right. Thomas replied in one of the most beautiful confessions we see in Scripture by saying, "My Lord and my God." Here, Thomas proclaims the truth that Jesus is the Lord of his life, that he is God Almighty. Thomas knows Jesus is for real. He knows that Jesus is his everything. And so he puts his faith completely in Jesus as he is confronted with the truth of the resurrected Christ. And his own faith in Christ is resurrected from the seemingly dead. And this is why Thomas's testimony is so powerful for us. It is coming from a skeptic. It is coming from a man who stubbornly and assertively denied the resurrection of Christ until he saw the resurrected Christ with his own eyes, until he felt the wounds that Jesus carried with him from the cross. Yet Thomas, seeing the resurrected Lord, cannot help but lay aside his doubts and instantly confess the truth about who Jesus is. Therefore, this morning, as we encounter the truth of who Jesus is, through this testimony of Thomas, we are called to do the same thing. We are called to submit our lives to Jesus, to confess Him as Lord and God of our lives. Because Jesus knows our doubts. He meets us in those doubts, and He saves us from those doubts. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, but if you would like to, I'd like to encourage you to do two things. And the first is, read this book of John, which is the book we're reading from this morning. This book of John, or this Gospel of John, in it, you'll find out about who Jesus is, what He's done, what He said, what He has promised, and how you can have a relationship with Him. And secondly, I'd encourage you to invite Him into your life today. You can have a relationship with Him today, and all you need to do is pray silently in your heart and ask Him to be your Lord and God. Confess to Him that you're a sinner, which simply means that you have doubted Him, that you have distrusted Him, that you have lived your life according to your ways instead of His. And confess that you believe that He died on that cross for our sins, that He rose 3 days later from the dead, and that you want to have a relationship with Him. And if you do that this morning, you can know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day to worship You and also to rest in You. Father, I thank You for Your word, which proclaims to us the truth about who You are, the truth about what You've done, the truth about how You've saved us from our sins. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to come into this world to pay for our mistakes, to pay for our sins, to pay for our rebellion on that cross, and that He was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, and that He rose 3 days later from the grave, defeating death and sin. And we thank You that You sent Your Son also to appear to Thomas after He raised from the dead, to show us who have our doubts the truth about the resurrection, the truth about the hope we have in Jesus. Amen.